disposition of all of our hearts be acceptable to our Savior, our neighbor, our Redeemer. Amen.
Amen.
Well, chances are, whether you are a regular churchgoer here or somewhere else, a visitor for the first time, or a, sure, I'll come with you to church if you'll take me to breakfast guest, you know or have some ideas about Good Samaritans. You may have even been pleased when you heard it read at the gospel, guessing that for once you might hear a sermon that you knew something about and was uncomplicated. I took a little survey among some of my friends and family last week, asking how they understood the parable of the Good Samaritan, what they knew, and for the most part, I found consensus. It's a story about helping out a stranger, no matter the circumstance or the danger it puts you in. A do-gooder. A Good Samaritan does a good thing for someone else and doesn't look for credit for doing so. When I probed further and asked, do you know what a Samaritan is or where the story comes from? For the most part, they knew the story came from the Bible, but no, not what a Samaritan was other than good. Preachers over the years have lamented that moniker of Good Samaritan for the parable, charging it to be an oxymoron of the highest order. That juxtaposition of good and Samaritan distorts and tames the shock value of the story. Samaritans, as you probably know, were considered half-breed heretics by Jerusalem and Galilean Jews, so the first people to hear the parable would have been more than a little appalled at the suggestion that there was anything like a Samaritan who was good. Sermons and commentaries have been offered to reclaim that enmity and rancor of that relationship. Preachers have been recasting the telling of the terrible parable, into the language and culture of the times. For example, in the 50s, it might have been rendered that the unfortunate traveler as a stranded white motorist was ignored by a white preacher and a white choir director only to be rescued by a black truck driver. Perhaps in our day, a liberal Democrat is robbed and a good conservative Republican saves her life. Point being, can you recognize the hated Samaritan as your neighbor? And if you can't, you might be left for dead. While I myself found this interpretive lens helpful to relate to the audacity of the compassionate actions of a Samaritan, I am not sure it is the plumb line by which to judge the story's agency to spur me to action. Go and do likewise. That's how this gospel passage ends. N.T. Wright, in his commentary on the gospel, says, to understand the parable at its full depth, we must account for the debate initiated by the lawyer regarding what was written in the law, who is my neighbor, and what Jesus was saying about the law. Neighbor is as neighbor does. The lawyer is doing what a good expert in Mosaic law is wont to do, parse out the details and look for the loopholes. In fact, the exchange between Jesus and the lawyer reminded me of a panel by one of my favorite cartoonists, Bizarro Dan Ferraro. It's a courtroom scene. There's a judge and two lawyers, and one lawyer stands and shouts to the judge, I object! Counsel is trying to confuse the jury with the intent of the law, completely ignoring the loopholes and technicalities. It's not a dissimilar tone here. The lawyer has turned to the command of love thy neighbor as God and love neighbor as self. It's a summary of the law from two different books, Deuteronomy and Leviticus. The lawyer knows that Jesus knows that surrounding that summary are hundreds of other laws, ones that draw many lines around the covenantal people, Israel, so that they would be distinct, holy, and apart from the culture. Aren't there some details and clarifications worth pursuing here, Jesus? Doesn't the Torah make it clear that only those within the covenant community are neighbors? After all, Loving God and neighbor as self is doable if the lines are firmly drawn around just who neighbor is. He presses Jesus. Just how exactly do you translate neighbor? And Jesus will tell him in response the parable of the Good Samaritan, about a Jewish man traveling on a dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho who had been robbed and left for dead. And the injured man's kin, a priest and a Levite, had turned away. A Samaritan comes along, was moved to compassion to help the man, tends his wounds, takes him to shelter, returns the next day to pay the bill. The lawyer is stunned. Neighbor has nothing to do with the firmly drawn lines of who neighbor is, but with doing the law, taking action, stepping into and not away from. When Jesus asks which of the three was the neighbor, the lawyer has a sort of aha moment, I think. His breath is nearly taken away. I hear him exhaling his response, the one who showed mercy. Yes, everyone else's neighbor is your neighbor, Jesus says, so go and do likewise. This debate over who was neighbor and who wasn't was sort of lost on me in my younger years. I grew up in a world where the commandment to love God and neighbor meant just what it said. I understood, maybe perhaps like you did, neighbor was broadly, not narrowly. Everyone of every persuasion, political, religious, whatever, was my neighbor. I didn't need to think of the other as some bad guy to be able to do right by them. Loving neighbor as self, I tried to live by, and thought I was, until. One day at the communion rail, I was preparing to receive the bread when I was surprised by a child running up from behind. He stepped up on the kneeler, leaned into me. His mother followed. The child smiled at me, then looked at his mother with a kind of pouty smile, and like he was saying, "She's my friend." I expected no look or acknowledgement from the mother at all. But when I saw her, she did look at me, and she did smile. This was a sort of Good Samaritan moment. My breath was taken away, though I wasn't the Samaritan in this instance, but the lawyer. What's she doing here? Who is my neighbor? Surely not her. You see, we were literally next door neighbors, and I wasn't a fan. She had been the first to welcome me to the neighborhood, made a big deal about us being neighbors and calling on each other whenever, and it didn't take me long to figure out that she had buddied up to me because all the other stay-at-home parents had been tapped out. Tag, I was it. The one she'd come to sometimes twice a day to just do me a quick little favor and take care of her son just for a bit. It was always last minute, always for hours at a time, presumptive, arrogant. Pick him up, please. I'm caught in a traffic jam. Could you take him to school with you this morning? I'm on my way to the airport. Can you keep him for just another hour? I have one more errand to do. I didn't have the heart to say no, and she knew it, and I worked hard at not betraying my dislike of her to her son. I was quite involved in my church at the time, leading the outreach commission and a parenting group, and I was trying a new thing, blending the parenting group with outreach, sharing in the mission to serve our neighbors, those outside our church and our parish. We offered a lecture series to the community, and we were inviting friends of friends, and we were inviting neighbors. I readily invited everybody on my block, but I hesitated at this one. I was conflicted and acutely aware that this was a love neighbor as self moment, and I wasn't feeling it. There were like two guys on my shoulder. One says the commandment, and the other says, "Bad. Yeah, I know, I'm supposed to, but I don't even like her, let alone love her, and besides, she won't come anyway because I won't be there to babysit her son." So, in the end, I chose that route, and I opted to invite her. In the most pleasant voice I could muster, I informed her of the program. Did you catch that? Informed. Sort of like saying to your neighbor, "We have a church service at St. John's at 9:30 for your information." That was my invitation, and I hoped she wouldn't show up. But she did, predictably late, came to one or two of the sessions, I think, no more, and I was really relieved. It didn't occur to me to invite her to any other activity at the church after that. I had done my neighborly thing, and that was that. It was months later that I found myself at God's table and joined at the altar rail by her son with that big smile. I realized then and there, it wasn't the invitation to the group that was the neighborly thing I did. It was the hours I had taken care of little Jacob, picked him up, gave him dinner. "She's my friend," he beamed to his mom. And she smiled back with grateful eyes at me. Could I have been wrong about my neighbor taking me and everyone else for granted, tooling us about being late for this or that? Could it be she was surprised that any of us in her neighborhood were on the same road she was traveling to help her out? Could she have possibly witnessed in me and the other parents acts of compassion and mercy? Did she think our church might be a place where all sorts of people came together to live in love and kindness as neighbors? Her boys were baptized at our church, and she with them. They attended for a few years before moving out of state. I learned later that she continued her pledge for many years, considering it her home. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity, in the chapter on Christian charity, "Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as you do this, you'll find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him." I think the Samaritan was acting as if he loved that half-dead Jewish man on the road. Jesus doesn't tell us much about him in the parable, but there are some things we can glean from the text that just make me wonder. He's out of place, he's out in the open. Samaritans were the ones typically accused of being robbers who hid in caves on that road, but this man was no robber. He's a man of means, he owns a donkey. The innkeeper does not turn him away. He accepts his money. And apparently, he has a place to stay for the night, perhaps ancient familial ties to Jericho. And most importantly, though considered a heretic by the Jerusalem Jews, the Samaritan is a man of the Torah, the law, the one that commands that he, too, love God and neighbor as himself. You'll remember that Samaria will be the first place that hears and accepts the gospel of Jesus and the Christ and the kingdom come. I think it is no accident that Jesus put the acts of the Samaritan in the hands of this man who was fully equipped both in provision and heart to act as if. He couldn't say no. He didn't have the heart to, and he knew the command from his God. From our God, he had to act. My son and the others I queried last week about what they knew of the parable got it right when they said, "A good Samaritan is someone who does a good thing for someone else and doesn't look for credit for doing so." Good Samaritan is no oxymoron. I know we all have stories like these, Good Samaritan stories. Sometimes we're the ones acting as if, and sometimes we're the one receiving the help from a most unlikely neighbor. Either way, go and do likewise. Amen.